Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. My voice hopefully will last through this service and the next. So if you would go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be beginning a series called Building a Lasting Foundation. It's chapters 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians. And it's a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's our intent to show you from God's Word, specifically in 1 Corinthians, why it is important to have a lasting foundation in the world that we live in. We see wickedness all around us. We see people without hope taking their own lives. We see families being torn apart because of addiction, adultery, pornography, divorce, so many other things. How can a Christian live in a world like this? Is it even possible? It is if we're anchored in a good foundation. A good foundation is vital to the stability of a Christ follower. And we'll see that a good foundation is only found in Christ. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of 1 Corinthians. And he made three long missionary journeys. And he first came to Corinth on his second missionary journey. And if we were to look at Paul's missionary journey, we could see a strategy developed under the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul's plan was to establish churches in strategic places where the gospel would then be spread to the provinces. The cities where he planted churches were typically centers of Roman administration, of Greek civilization, of Jewish influence, or of some commercial importance. Paul's intention was to have the congregation situated in the city to be a center of light for the cause of Christ. However, there are problems when planting churches in the metropolitan area. For example, Corinth was a city of wealth and culture, seated at the crossroads of the Roman Empire, where all the trade and commerce of the empire passed through. It was a city that was beautiful. A resort city located in a beautiful area, devoted to trade and commerce. But it was a city full of prostitution and of passion, devoted to the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual love. Now, Paul had visited this city around AD 49. And into this dark and cosmopolitan city, the Apostle Paul resolved to plant a church, which he did. He did with the help of Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple that helped him, according to Acts chapter 18. Now, when Paul left the city a year and a half later, he spent 3 years ministering in the city of Ephesus. And he began to hear that there were problems in the church at Corinth. There were divisions, sexual immorality, food was a problem, the resurrection, different issues were taking place. And the allure of the surrounding culture continued to be a pull at these young believers at Corinth. Sharp divisions began to emerge, and sexual sin continued to be a struggle and the oddities of a pagan philosophy and the mystery of cults began to creep into the teaching of some of the people in the churches. And the reason being is that these churches had strayed from the truth of God's word. And so Paul's letter to them is designed to address each of those problems directly. It doesn't take much imagination to see why 1 Corinthians might have something relevant to say about our context and our generation. Many of these issues facing the believers in Corinth characterize the struggles facing Christians today. We see divisions in our churches. We wrestle with the call of Jesus Christ to be holy, while the old life pulls at us and it draws us back into those sinful patterns of the world. We fight and quarrel with other believers, often over very trivial issues. And the problems they were having then are some problems that we are seeing today. Hundreds of churches are closing every week. Excuse me. Sorry. While hundreds of others are turning away from God by compromising the truth in the name to be inclusive, by God's grace, He's allowed Crossbridge Church to be faithfully preaching the word for 44 years. If our light is to continue to shine for the generations to come, we must be building a lasting foundation on Scripture and keeping our eyes on Christ. You see, throughout history, churches have turned away from God. And how does a modern day church fight against turning its back on God? By building a lasting foundation on Scripture and keeping our eyes on Christ. And 1 Corinthians points these relatively new Christians back to the lasting foundational truths about God and the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that no matter how complex the problem, Paul's answer is really very, very basic. It's knowing God revealed in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Grasping and learning to apply with ever-increasing clarity and courage the gospel of God's saving grace for sinners in Jesus to all the details of all of our lives. This is His response to every problem. Every problem that the Corinthians were dealing with. Paul's agenda in this letter, in other words, is if we were to allow God's word to do its work in our lives, God's agenda for us is the simple, clear truth of the good news and Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians, it's very exciting because it's dealing with real issues that we face today, issues which we all struggle with even now. What work of grace might the Lord intend in our lives and in our life together as a church as we come under the teaching of this book? And so here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you over the coming weeks to begin to pray with me that God would take hold of our hearts and our minds and our lives by His word. I want the Word of God to be so precious, so wonderful, so uplifting in your life that it is the first thing you think of in the morning and the last thing you read at night. That as you prepare to live this life and facing all the battles that we have today, that you will have a foundation upon which to fall on and to stand on and to anchor yourself in, that in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the problems we face, you will stand strong because you have a foundation. You're like a tree planted by the water. When the roots go down deep and the rivers dry up and the winds come, it stands faithful because its roots are deep down. That's what you need, what I need in the Word of God. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, it is evident in our lives that we are totally dependent upon you, that we need you, that we cannot live life without you. And it is with that conviction of our hearts that we call upon you to work in our lives to draw us closer to you, that we would lay a foundation of your word, that the Spirit would prompt us and guide us in the Word as we read and convict us of our sins and call us to repentance, that we might live a life that glorifies you. That our lives would be so transformed that the world, our families, and our friends, and our community would take notice that we have been with Jesus. Our lives are forever changed. I pray, Lord, that we would be transformed today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This letter is different from all the other letters the Apostle Paul wrote. Most of them were with a rather lengthy doctrinal section in which he is teaching some great truth. And it closes with a practical section in which he applies what he is teaching. But here, right from the beginning, he plunges into the problems of the church and combines a kind of practicality of doctrine with revelations of truth throughout this whole letter. He first states his calling. Verse 1 says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And I love the strength and the clarity of Paul's understanding of himself. He knows who he is, Paul, and there is none other like him. He knows why he's here, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an emissary, a spokesman with inspired authority. And he knows how he gets here. It's by the will of God. He identifies his calling as identification with Christ and by the expressed will of God. Paul is not doing this in order to gain self-glory. He's saying, I am an apostle. Listen to me. I have authority, and I speak with authority. And what I'm about to say to you comes from Jesus Christ and the will of God, and from therein lies my calling. And then he finishes in verse 1 with, and our brother Sosthenes. And you may be asking, who is Sosthenes? Well, in the book of Acts, you will see Sosthenes was at one time the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. He had been converted, and evidently, after a difficult time in the city, and now is with Paul in Ephesus. Verse 1 says, Paul, who was called by the will of God to be an apostle, and our brother Sosthenes. Paul places Sosthenes' name here for credibility. Sosthenes knew well the Corinthian situation. You ask, how did he know that? Well, if you read Acts chapter 18, and you'll see one of the most interesting things that has happened in Corinth. Acts 18 records the founding of the church at Corinth by Paul. And it's there that we meet Sosthenes. As was typical, the Jews were throwing Paul out of the temple for his teachings. But what was really typical after the Jews threw him out was there was a revival. And the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. If you look in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, that chief ruler of the synagogue was a Christ follower. So they had to get a new chief ruler for the synagogue because they couldn't have a Christian leading the Jewish synagogue. And so do you know who that new ruler was? Sosthenes. He was the new ruler of the synagogue. And so he decided to go after Paul because Paul took the ruler. He converted him. He was angry about it. And so he begins to lead a mob that drags Paul to the judgment seat. And last summer, when our team went to Greece, we visited Corinth and we stood there at the bema, or the judgment seat, a place where the court was held. And what an exciting thing it was to realize what went on there. They had taken Paul over to the judgment seat, right there where you see, right in front. The judgment seat is up on top, and that gravel area is where he stood. And they had taken Paul there, and they said, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. They didn't say whether it was Jewish law or Roman law. They were trying to just get an indictment against him and to get rid of him. Now, Gallio, he is the equivalent of our Supreme Court justice. And he is the ruler in this case. He was smart. And he dismissed the case and he threw them all out. In fact, Acts 18 verse 16 says he drove them from the judgment seat. And then you read in verse 17, and they all see Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal, which is that up on the top there. And by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, our brother Sosthenes. Think about that. What an amazing and marvelous story of conversion. I praise God for those of you who are witnessing to and praying for family members and loved ones and friends. And some of you have for years. I know that my wife's family prayed for her grandfather. And at the age, I believe, I may not have the age right, but her grandfather got saved, I think, at age 90. His family had been praying for him for years and years and years. It seemed as if God wasn't answering their prayers. And And they seemed like they didn't see any signs of change. But let me encourage you. Keep praying. Keep sharing with them. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged thinking God doesn't hear you. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the gospel with them. God can take the most unlikely candidates, the candidates with every reason to reject the gospel, and make them brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is exactly what he's done in the life of Sosthenes. The most unlikely person to come to Christ. The significance of Paul, including Sosthenes in this first verse, is that he lived in Corinth. He knows the situation in Corinth. And so when Paul writes Sosthenes' name, the people in Corinth say, oh no, he knows us. He lived here. Paul, he was only here about a year and a half. But this guy, he's from this place. He knows us. And so it added some credibility to Paul's introduction of his letter to the church, that he's well acquainted with and well versed in the problems that's going on in that church. And so Paul directs his words to the church. In verse 2 it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, Paul is talking to the believers here at the church in Corinth. And Paul lists three things that these Christ followers did. He says in that verse that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. He said they were called to be saints. And they called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, typically, when we think of sanctification as a lifelong process of becoming more and more holy and more Christ-like, but this verse speaks of it as something decisive that's already happened in the past. To the church of God, though to those sanctified, that is, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not are being sanctified, but are sanctified. And what this verse teaches us then is that behind and beneath the lifelong process of sanctification, there is a decisive break with the old way of unbelief and sin, and an alignment with a new way of faith and obedience. And this is what happens to make us Christians. You see again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, if you just turn over to a couple of pages, if you got the black hardbound Bible, it's 955. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists examples of unrighteousness in the very next verse, verse 10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. What if we stopped there? And we just said, if that described you before you came to Christ, stand up or raise your hand. I'm afraid we think we're too righteous that we're none of those things. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. I'm sorry, that southern term, washed, R in it. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here too, sanctification is past. There has been something decisive that's happened, and it has to do with the experience. You were a drunkard, but then there was a decisive break. You were a homosexual, then there was a decisive break. You were greedy for money, but there was a decisive break. You were consumed with hatred, but then there was a decisive break. And Paul is saying to you, you were sanctified. You broke with the old lifestyle and were set apart for God. But now that raises a question for us. How does this decisive break fit with the process of becoming holy? How can sanctification be both a decisive break with the old and yet be an ongoing progressive cleansing in our lives? Well, verse 2 God calls us to be saints. And we call on Him for salvation and help. If you look at verse 2, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's what God does, okay? That previous portion I read. Now, the word says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we do, both their Lord and ours. So you see, there's a decisive call to holiness that God gives, and a decisive response that we give in calling in on Him. A Christian is a person who has been sanctified in these two verses. God has brought us into fellowship with His Son. That's what it means to be called. God has called us into fellowship with His Son. And we have responded by breaking our allegiance to the other masters and begun to call on Christ for help and guidance in life. And that's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And those two together, a call from God to us and a call from us to Christ, is what it means to be a Christian. And that's what it means to be sanctified in this initial and decisive sense. So there is no conflict between saying that sanctification is a past decisive thing and also saying that it is a present ongoing process. When we say it's past and done, we mean that God decisively called me out of darkness and put me into fellowship with His Son. And in response to God's call, I and you who have called on Christ, I decisively turn from what I was trusting in. And from that moment on, began to call on Jesus for the help and the guidance I need in life. That is the decisive break with the old. It is a real experiential setting apart from God, for God. But it also leaves room for growth and progress in our actual holiness. And so we are the people whom God called into fellowship with His Son, and who, because of that call, began to call on Jesus for the satisfaction of our longings and a deliverance from our sins. We need God's help, and we call upon Jesus for the help that we are in need of. And you can call this by any biblical phrase. Born again, being saved, being converted, becoming a new creature, becoming a disciple, receiving Jesus, being a Christ follower. But in verse 2, Paul calls it being sanctified, being saints. And so he leads us now, and sainthood is not a rank in Christianity. Anyone in Christ is a saint. We have been sanctified, set apart. There's nothing on our part that earns us, and those that teach different are teaching a false doctrine according to God's holy word. And having been called to salvation and sanctified in the eyes of God, we're progressing in our sanctification in this life. However, God knew that we would need a foundation upon which our assurances could rest upon. And so he gives us the foundation that when Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the faithfulness of God call is to fellowship with Christ. So to become a Christian means to be called by God into fellowship with his Son. And this is the biblical basis of all our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, is your life so bound up together in Christ, in this fellowship with Christ, so that you draw from him forgiveness and strength and hope, guidance, and joy, while he draws from you faith that he gave you, love that is exhibited in his love for you, and prayer, and obedience? That's the evidence of your call. But what does it mean? Well, if you look to chapter 1, look over to verse 23 and 24. It says in verse 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what we can see in these verses is that God's call to salvation is not simply the preaching of the gospel. Paul tells us that there are many Jews and Gentiles who hear his preaching who are not called, who are not saved. See, God must call them. But unless God calls them, preaching is in vain. So God's call is something more than man's call. No one is saved apart from God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so when God calls, we stop being blind. He illuminates our hearts. He helps us to spiritually understand in our hearts and our minds and our eyes to understand, to see and to understand the meaning of the cross. We stop regarding it as foolishness and we begin to embrace it as the very power and the very wisdom of God. And so the call of God is a call that affects a change in the heart. It awakens the sinner from a spiritual death that he cannot awaken from on his own. It does not merely invite like the call of man. God's call changes people. God's call converts the soul. And I want you to know that when what we mean when we look back on our lives and we say, what happened to make me a Christian was that God called me. And what we mean by that is that he merely invited me into fellowship, with his Son, or that he merely offered me the fellowship of his Son, but that he came after me. He pursued me when I didn't want fellowship with the Son. Remember, we're all sinners. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. We are dead in our trespasses. Dead men and women don't and can't go looking for God. It's like at the cemetery up here on Old Country Road. You can go out there and find someone you know and say, John, get up. John's not getting up. But if God calls him, he awakens him. He's spiritually dead, and now he's awake. His mind, his heart, his eyes are all illuminated. He understands, he sees. And so it is very relevant that we never stop praying, because we never know what God's going to do in the life of that believer, unbeliever. You see, because the guy at the cemetery is dead, and we're dead spiritually. But God broke, before I got saved, God broke through all my resistance. He opened my eyes to see the beauty of Christ. He won from me a free and glad submission to his Son, so that I called on his name and was saved. You see, the call of God is a personal experience of being chosen by God for eternal life. And when I was by nature a rebel and I was a child of wrath, this is our testimony. And if you look at verse 30, he said he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You may be thinking, what difference does that make? He's the source of your life in Christ Jesus. The difference it makes in our everyday living is found in verse 26 through 31. Paul says, consider your calling. God chose what is foolish. In other words, think about this. Consider it. Ponder the ways of God and his effectual calling of you to salvation. Why? Because he says in verse 29 of chapter 1, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Or as verse 31 states it in a positive way, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So in verses 3 through 6, Paul gives us that greeting to the Corinth church, the Corinthian church. And he thanks God for them. And he encourages them. And he is reminding them of their testimony. He's setting them up and giving them the foundation which they can throw their anchor on, that they are in Christ. But he says, I know all these problems. I know the divisions, the sexual problems you're having. I know the problems of all that you're going through. And it's time for you to listen about what I'm going to say, because I'm going to talk to you bluntly and direct. And so he lays a foundation, building a foundation that lasts so that they can endure the temptations and the trials and the tragedies of life. He says in verse 7, it's God's grace, which says, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to them, you have everything. You have the Holy Spirit, and since you have everything, you lack what? Nothing. You are not lacking in any gift. They were adequate to reach the world. They were adequate to build the church. They lacked nothing. They had everything. God equipped them to serve and minister in their church. And we all have some kind of gift. Teaching, singing, loving on babies, teaching children, counseling. We all have a gift. And gifts are given to us to minister to the body. And they are adequate to build up the church. And may I just say something here? I'm going to speak truth to you in love. If each and every one of you were to use your gift as a member of this church, we would not need to plead from this pulpit week after week for Sunday school teachers and workers, for praise team, for greeters, for parking lot attendants, for people to clean. We wouldn't need to do that, because you would be using your gifts. Then Paul says in verse 8, substantial for us here to see this, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is a faithful God. He will sustain us, complete His work in us. He has called us to salvation, and when hard times come, and they will, and you find yourself struggling, we have the assurance that God will keep you believing. God will sustain you in your faith. He will make you firm and stable to the end. He will cause you to persevere and to press on. And verse 9 tells us that God is faithful to you and I. And that's the basis of the promise of verse 8, that God's faithfulness will endure. God is faithful by those whom He called. Do you see the connection between the call of God and the faithfulness of God? The point of connection is this, that if God has called you to salvation, then He is faithful to keep you and to keep you persevering in the faith. He's committed to keeping us in the faith because He calls us is the outworking of His choice that we should be brought to glory. And those whom He predestined, Romans 8, 29 and 30, those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. We've got a lot of ground to cover over the next several weeks. But what I want you to take away from today's passage is this, that no matter where you are in your Christian walk, that no matter what you've done, no matter how you know you have strayed from God, no matter what sin you are struggling with, God is faithful to you. He is faithful to the church in Corinth, and He's been faithful to Crossbridge Church here. And He will continue to be, and will always be faithful to His children and to His church. And some of these young believers in Corinth were not yet mature in their faith. They were easily swayed, too easily persuaded by the ways of the world. And they were trying to live their Christian life their own way and on their own terms. We'll see next week what Paul is going to address their problem specifically. They were not living holy lives. Paul knew this because word had come to him. But in the passage that we look at today, Paul gives them the encouragement and a gentle reminder of God's faithfulness. He reminds them that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, saved them and called them to salvation. And it is He who will see them through to the end. God hadn't abandoned them. He's not abandoned you. You walked away, but He's pursuing you. He's at work. As true believers, Paul wanted them to know that God is faithful and that He will finish what He started. And I want you to know that the same God who helped the Christians in Corinth is the same God who will help us today. Not because we deserve it, but because He's faithful. And He will complete His work in us. That's ongoing, daily process we call sanctification. Learning more about Christ, becoming more like Him, being Christ-like, living holy, living differently than those who don't know Christ. Living to worship Him and to bring Him glory. That we're so in awe with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that our priorities in life are upside down according to the world. That God is our priority. The worship of Him and His Son, the Spirit, is our priority. We can do this because of the Spirit who lives in us. Because our foundation is in Him. Our foundation is anchored in Christ. He's the faithful one. He's worthy of our trust and our surrender to a holy life. My question for you this morning is this. Are you living for Him today? If not, what's keeping you from surrendering to a faithful God who will never leave you nor forsake you? And your friends will. You run out of money or whatever they desire from you, and they will leave you. God doesn't. Surrender your will, your desires, your plans, and put them all at the feet of Jesus. Allow the Spirit to live through you and in you. Know God more so you can make Him known to others more. Recall those times where He's been faithful to you and encouraged you. He's not changed. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as the praise team comes. Can I just, as you're standing with your heads bowed, if you would take a moment, close your eyes, and just listen carefully to what I have to say. Can I encourage you today to go home and talk with your family about God's faithfulness? Share a time when you experienced the faithfulness of God. Maybe you won't be going home to a family that talks about God or spiritual things or spiritual matters. As you recall God's faithfulness, write it down on a piece of paper so you can remember it. So when you get discouraged, you can recall the faithfulness of God in your own life. Talk with someone here about the faithfulness of God. We're family, and we'd love to hear about a time in your life where God has shown Himself to be faithful to you. You see, He called you into fellowship with His Son. He sanctified you, and He's now progressively making you holy. Why are we so stubborn? Why do we feel that comfort, security, desires are all more important than God? What would it take for God to break you and to get you to fall on your knees to Him and say, God, I surrender it all? What is it going to take? Loss of a job? The death of a loved one? Sickness in your life? What's it going to take for you to say, yes, Lord? You see, because He's pursuing you. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He's faithful. What's it going to take in your life for Him to be the center of your life, the focus of your life, the point of all your life? What will it take this morning as a praise team sings this morning?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.